on this 53rd Sunday of 2023. We're going to close the year the same way we began the year. For on the first Sunday of 2023, we were in Matthew chapter 2, looking at the incredible story about wise men that came to worship Jesus Christ. And today, we shall return to Matthew chapter 2 to look again at worship. Amen? For we began the year emphasizing worship. We shall close the year emphasizing worship. I know some are anxious to get into 2024, but you don't end 2023 without worshiping the one who brought you through. Amen. Amen. And in order for you to truly worship him, that means that you got to do some looking back to be able to remember what he has done for you. Amen. Sometimes we are so quick that we got to get into the new year that we forget that, man, he was with us for 365 days of this year. And while we try our best to worship him and to celebrate him and to give thanks along the way, the truth of the matter is sometimes we miss it and we skip some good things that God has done. And so before we dare step into 2024, forgetting the old and embracing the new, let's just thank God for what he has done in 2023. Amen. Let's take a moment and just worship him. So I don't know about you as you are getting ready for the new year. One part of what it requires is that you and I take some time to reflect upon the goodness of God. Amen. Amen. I want to read this scripture out of Matthew, and then I hope, this is my hope, can't make any promises, it's my hope that I won't be before you alone. Amen. But I want to read this and then take us to some examples, if you will, of worship. This very scripture itself is an absolute beautiful illustration of what worship looks like. And then we're going to look at some more examples along the way. Matthew chapter 2, and I think it's fitting then to read all 12 verses of that context, of that particular portion of scripture, to keep it in context. I really want to just kind of focus on the last part in verses 10 and 11, but to get there, I want to read all of it so that we have the full context of the story. Verse 1 begins like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So verse 2, you ought to highlight in your Bible, you ought to underline in your Bible, "We came to worship him." Verse 3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Underline that deceptive idea of going to worship him. He lied, in case y'all don't know in advance. Herod is lying because he does not want to go and worship the Christ child. He is using that to encourage them to come back and tell where he is. Verse 9 says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Yeah, that's another good place to underline it. They bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. They returned by another route after they had worshiped. And so we just want to talk today about it starts with worship and it ends with worship. Amen? It starts with worship and it ends with worship. Simply to say, don't get it twisted. All the stuff in between should be pointing to worship. Everything that is done between the start of what God commands and after you have reached and achieved what he told you to do should be about worship. Don't get lost in the task or the activities, thinking that that becomes the primary goal. No, the primary goal is worship. And I want to go back to the definition that I gave us at the beginning of the year. Little acronym for worship that I like and that I keep using because it helps me. We said that worship is willful and obedient response to the Spirit's headship, influence, and power. Worship is a willful, obedient response to the Spirit's headship, influence, and power. Here's the truth of the matter. Today, each one of us has an opportunity to bow down and worship God freely. But you and I know that there will come a time when Jesus Christ returns, that even those who do not want to worship him will still have to worship him. Only problem is their worship won't be as delightful, as enjoyable as our worship is. For those who worship him willfully, he'll be like, well done, my good and faithful servant. Those who worship him willfully, he is willing to call you his child. Those who worship willfully, he says, you belong to me. But those who are forced to worship him when he comes back, they're simply acknowledging God or Jesus Christ for who he is, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And their worship will be their final act before they are dismissed to go to their eternal place of rest. Well, that's a bad word because they won't be resting. Only those who willfully worship him will enter into rest. Those who don't willfully worship him will enter into torment eternally. And therefore, for you and me, when we use that expression willfully, it means that while you still have breath, in your lungs, while the blood is still flowing and circulating in your body, while you can still acknowledge him for who he is, you should willfully declare that there is no other God but God himself, the living God, the one who sent his son, Jesus Christ. And after Jesus had returned, he sent his spirit to live in those who willfully submit to him. So worship for you and me, it is a privilege. Amen. Worship is a privilege. There are people who live in places that want to worship as freely as we do, but they don't have the privilege to do so. And so worship is a privilege that you and I should not take for granted. We shouldn't. We shouldn't be like, you know, blowing off the opportunity that has been given to us to worship the living God. In fact, we should be so caught up in worshiping him day in and day out that when it comes time for the corporate gathering of the body, we ought to be bursting at the seams to say, I got to get there. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Because when you worship him and you appreciate the privilege and the opportunity to worship him when you're all alone, you start to understand what he has done for you as a body of believers to be able to gather together. And then you saying, God, I want to honor you and I want to worship you and I want to be more committed and dedicated than even these wise men or these magi were in trying to worship the newborn king. See, we have one up. The wise men went to see the baby and worship the baby. They didn't know the full story. All they knew was that there was a star that had been placed in the east that pointed to a prophecy that had been spoke about a Messiah that would be born. And they were going then to worship the one that this star represented. But that was at the beginning. It would only be some 32, 33 years later that the rest of the story would unfold. For some 32, 33 years later, this baby that they found in the house would now be nailed to a cross. And he whom they had brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to was now bleeding on behalf of all mankind. The rest of the story says, oh, he is worthy of worship, not just because he has a star that hangs. He is worthy of worship because he himself hung. He is worthy of worship because death could not hold him. Because after he died on the cross and they placed him in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, mind you, the tomb couldn't hold him because death could not keep its grip on him. So not only is he worthy of worship because he hung on a cross, he's worthy of worship because he was raised from the dead and given all power in heaven and on earth. So he's worthy of worship. But the wise men, the magi, they didn't see that. And if they could travel all of that distance, not in a Mercedes-Benz, not in a Jeep Cherokee, not in a Dodge Charger. They didn't even ride a bike. All they had was camels to carry them across the distant shore. And they can go all that distance just to worship a baby. Oh, I don't even need to finish that statement, do I? Mm-hmm. If they can do all of that for a baby and they don't even know the rest of the story, what should be required? What should be expected? What should come from those of us who know the rest of the story? Yeah. Our worship should actually be higher than what their worship was. Their worship should pale in comparison to what our worship should look like. Their worship looked like they were willing to leave their homes, go a distance, go into a place where foreign people were located and talk about where is this king that is supposed to be represented by this star. They were willing to meet with the dignitary, the king of the land, and say, we have seen another king. And we want to go worship him. They were willing to do all of that for a star and a baby. What are you willing to do for a risen king that paid your debt that you couldn't pay and wrote your name in his book of life? It starts with worship and it ends with worship. And everything that is done in between points to who it is that you are worshiping. Amen? Can I just tell you, you and I shouldn't get tired of worshiping. You see that little thing flying through, he worshiping. He ain't got tired yet. We want him to get tired. In fact, we want somebody to grab him and but he ain't tired yet. Flying from one side to the next, getting his worship on. But you know how we are. We get tired. We get tired of worshiping. And now I'm speaking in the context of corporate worship because wait a minute. Yeah, somebody going to start looking at their watch. And they're going to say, now you said this wasn't going to be long. I said I was going to try not to make it long. But that's what we do, right? We settle in, and I think it's a mindset because we haven't fully comprehended the great privilege that has been given to us. We haven't fully comprehended what happens when we bring all of ourselves just to sit before him and to bask in his presence. We haven't fully comprehended what he did when he gathered the saints together and how he comes and where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is freedom and there is liberty. We haven't fully comprehended that when we can surrender ourselves to him and stop worrying about all kinds of other stuff, that he's take care of problems that you can't fix. And because we haven't settled into that, we're like looking at our watches talking about, I already been here for 30 minutes. I already been here for an hour. Shoes, if I was at that other church, they'll be gone by now. So we shouldn't get tired of worshiping because the one that we worship is worthy of everything that you and I have. Think about it. Who woke you up this morning? Mm-hmm. He did. Who clothed and dressed you in your right mind? Uh-huh. He sure did. Uh-huh. Who gave you strength to get up out of your bed? It was him. Wait a minute. You had some clothes to put on? He provided. He hooked you. Wait a minute. Did somebody have breakfast this morning? Oh, you mean he gave you food to eat? It was him. Health, strength, life. You know that song we sing? The breath in my lungs. Where I get it from? It was him. It was him. And so I worship him because he is worthy of my worship, and I shouldn't get tired of worshiping him. It shouldn't grow old. I should always have a willingness to obediently respond to the Spirit's headship. It's acknowledging that He alone is God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the Spirit is God. His influence. He leads, guides, and directs me, tells me where to go. I'm listening for the Spirit because I want to be led by the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit knows the mind of God. The Spirit knows where God wants to take me. The Spirit knows what God wants to do, and I want to hear the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. I want to be influenced by the Spirit and His power. Because what He is calling you and me to do requires more power than we have. I don't want to do this in my own strength, because what I've discovered is that I can't do it in my own strength. I can't love Sister Manita like God wants me to love her in my own strength. I can't parent my children and be a granddaddy for my grandchildren. Ooh, that's a nice sound. For my grandchildren, in my own strength, I need God's power to do what He has called me to do. I need God's power to live a holy life. I need God's power to be able to resist temptation, to say no to the devil and yes to God. I need His power, and therefore I must be committed to worshiping Him and not getting tired of worshiping Him. I worship Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Matthew 22 and 37 describes that as loving God. That's what worship looks like, is to love God, to appreciate Him for all that He has done, to acknowledge Him for who He is, to celebrate His bigness and His greatness. And so worship then is also you acknowledging who God is. Amen. And I mean truly acknowledging who He is. He's not the big man upstairs. I know that that's sometimes said, and you know what? It's, we know who folks are referring to. But you know what? I've had the great privilege of reading through the Word of God on multiple occasions. And one thing that I've never discovered as a description of who He is, He never describes Himself as the big man upstairs. He describes Himself using different language. He says that He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He says that He is the one who sits high and who looks low. He says the earth is His footstool. He says that there is no one who compares to Him. He says you can rack your brains trying your best to come up with one who compares to Him. He says, but there is none, because I'm in a class all by myself. He says I'm God, and I'm God all by myself, and I don't need the help of anybody else. For you know, when He began to create, He didn't use material like man normally uses for His inventions and His creations. The Bible declares that God spoke, and what He said came into being. Because He is the one who speaks, and what He says comes to pass. He's not like anyone that you and I know. And so worship is acknowledging and declaring Him for who He has revealed Himself to be. And what you and I have to do is learn how to go and see what He has said about Himself. Being careful not to just take somebody else's word about it, saying, what does God say about himself? Because what happens is mankind will dumb God down. Even though that expression is meant to acknowledge who God is, the man upstairs, you're dumbing God down. How are you going to bring him down to your level? Psalm 8 says, wait a minute. Who is man that you are mindful of him? Oh God, how excellent is your name, that you can't put them in the same sentence, because God created man then created God. And so you learn to acknowledge him for who he is. It's the God who creates, the God who loves. He is the God who forgives. He is the God who empowers. He is the God who saves. He is the God who redeems. He is the God who's never met his match. He is the God who is able to rescue. He is the God who, when he rescued the children of Egypt out of Israel out of Egypt, opened up the Red Sea. He is the God who is able to provide and open up ways out of no ways. He is a God who has no match. And so when you are worshiping him, you're worshiping a God that has no comparison on earth. And therefore, you've got to go to the highest heavens to be able to relate to this God. And so worship is acknowledging God for who he is, and not allowing anyone to push you off course from having a life fully committed to him. No matter what their good intentions might be, God first, others second. Amen. If you keep that order, it will keep you out of trouble. If you keep that order, it will keep you from elevating people that ain't got no business being elevated. If you keep that order, it will help you see people in the right perspective. You will learn how to celebrate them for the gifts that God placed inside of them. You will learn how to celebrate and appreciate what God has given them to contribute to your life without elevating them so high that they get puffed up. If you keep that order, you discover that it's God first and others second. That it will help you maintain a right perspective regarding what is being done in your life. For when somebody does something good for you, it is God, the one you worship, who is sending that resource on your behalf. Amen? You will learn how to say thank you to them, but then worship God. I'm just saying, you know what? We've seen people who have gotten it out of order, right? They're worshiping the wrong people. They're worshiping folks with power. They're worshiping folks who think they got it going on. And when they start worshiping folks that think they got it on, they end up selling their souls because they won't do what's right. But when you keep the order, when you keep it in proper perspective, you know that anything that you receive comes from God. And therefore, you worship him and you thank him for the resource that he has sent, whoever it might be. Amen. You acknowledge that everything that I have comes from him. Starts with worship, and it ends with worship. Okay, let me make this as practical as I can for you and for me. Because if it starts and ends with worship, this is critical. Your most basic act of worship is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that God sent him that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It is to acknowledge that what God did was for your benefit, and if it had not been for God doing it, you would not be in relationship with God. It is to acknowledge that God the Father loved you so much that he sacrificed his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, that your sins might be forgiven, that your debt might be paid, and that your life might have purpose in meaning. Mm-hmm. Because to try to do it outside of Christ is a waste of time. It is a waste of time. And worship is to acknowledge is that God, I belong to you. Because you bought me with the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I am yours and I am not my own. And therefore, with every breath that you give me, with the strength that you give me, I'm going to live my life in such a way that God, you are honored, celebrated, and glorified. That's what worship looks like from start to finish. That it starts in Christ and it ends at the foot of Christ, bowing before him and worshiping him and celebrating him. That all of my life is sold up in Christ. It is for him that I live, for him that I breathe, for him that I exist. It is for him that I do what I do, because I only do what he tells me to do. Amen? And I worship him. I worship him through the complete giving of my life to him, because I'm sold out, because he was sold out for me. That's what worship looks like from start to finish. That nowhere in the middle of the race do you start to think that you deserve to be saved. I'm just so good. God had to come find me. Because his collection was incomplete without me. Have you lost your mind? Come on now. Don't be so arrogant to think that your goodness warrants anything from God. For he says, your goodness at its best is like filthy rags before him. And so worship is a reminder to you and me that I don't deserve this relationship that I'm in with God. But because he loved me so much, he invited me to be a part of his family. And therefore, I just want to worship him. I want to worship him. I want to give him all that I have. 365 days of the year. I want to worship him. I want to worship him when I'm gathered with his people. I want to worship him. I want to worship him when I'm by myself. I want to worship him. I want to worship him when I'm at the job that he has allowed me to have. I want to worship him. I want to worship him when I am buying groceries at the grocery store. I want to worship him. I want to worship him when I'm returning Christmas presents. I want to worship him. I want to worship him. I want to worship him in all that I do, because he is worthy of my worship. I know more than the beginning of the story. I know the end of the story. I know that Jesus came, that Jesus died, that he got up, and that he's coming back again. And I know that he has prepared a place for me. And so that any suffering that I have to do in this place, it pales in comparison to the glory that I shall receive when he calls me home. And therefore, I want to make sure that when he calls me, that he finds me doing what he has called me to do, that he finds me worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Yeah. So I just want to worship him. I want to worship him. I want to give him my best. Amen. Celebrate who he is and give him my best. I want to give you a couple of scriptures that I want to encourage you to go read. You know the stories, but boy, they're worth reading. Started off talking about before you close 2023 that you need to do some reflecting, right? Do some remembering. In Exodus chapter 19, read at least from verse 1 through verse number 4. Make it verse number 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 through verse number 6. This is God speaking to Moses to talk to the people. after he has delivered them out of Egypt, to remind them that it was him who brought them out. Amen. Telling them to remember. Remember well what he has done. And as you're reading that, you're thinking about some stuff that you've been delivered from in 2023. Well, the enemy tried to press up against you, but God fought on your behalf and he delivered you. And you need to remember that, and you need to celebrate him, and it shall remind you that you are to have a life of worship. Life dedicated fully and completely to him. Because in that, he says, when you read it, he's going to say, obey him fully and completely. Amen. And then I want you to go and read an old familiar story in Daniel chapter 3. You know, it's that story about those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were, the king was trying to force them to bow down and worship an image of gold. They had made up in their minds that we're not worshiping anything false. We're going to only worship the true and living God. Read that story because it reminds you and me that in our worship, that when we are pushed between a rock and a hard place, we have a God who delivers. And you're going to be reminded by the Spirit of some times this year when you were pushed between a rock and a hard place, and you had to hold your ground and say, no, I won't bow down to that. I'm going to worship God and God alone. And can I just tell you that there are going to be more opportunities for you to do that in the upcoming year? In case you haven't noticed, people have lost their minds. Just in case you missed it. Anything goes these days. And what it requires is folk who know the true and living God, who understand who he is and who are willing to stand up and say, oh no, that's not the God of the Bible. Oh no, that's not the God who lives in heaven. That's a God you done made up. And I won't bow down to your made up God. It's going to require that you know and understand who you are and who your God is. Everybody that uses the name of God don't mean the same God that you're talking about. And everybody that tries to get you and come and go worship with you ain't trying to do the same kind of worship you're doing. Herod said, come back and tell me where the boy is so that I can go and worship. Just like Herod lied, there are going to be those who will lie to get what they want. And you've got to be careful that your worship is authentic. Careful that your worship is in spirit. Careful that your worship is in truth. That at the appointed time, you simply correct and move on. Correct and move on. Let me encourage you. Don't argue. Don't you dare get yourself caught up in any arguments about the view of what God has revealed to you about who he is with someone else who's not interested in hearing truth. Don't you be wasting your time nor your energy, but stand your ground on truth and represent him well. Now that does mean that you got to be spending time with him so that you know truth. Amen. You got to be spending time with him so that he reveals himself to you and you're not just operating in your own strength and power. So read Daniel 3. For there is going to be opposition that challenges us in our worship. Opposition that pushes us in our worship. Full in complete worship from start to finish. Would you help me with this? Sister Benita is passing around. It's actually a prayer. This prayer is located in the 31 Days of Praise book that you and I, hopefully you still have yours, that 31 specific prayers around praise. And at the end of that book, so on page 155, there's a prayer that talks about the most basic act of worship. Just in case you lost your book, I typed that out, printed it out so that you could have a copy of this prayer. Because when we talk about worship from start to finish, this helps, I think, it captures very well the thing that you and I are to give of ourselves before the Lord. So with your copy in front of you, I just want to read what this says as a challenge to you and to me to say that God, as we close 2023 on this last Sunday of the year, this last day of the year, I want this to reflect me. I want my worship to be about you, my life committed to you. It says, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever the cost may be, may your will be done in my life. I realize I'm not here on earth to do my own thing or to seek my own fulfillment or my own glory. I'm not here to indulge my desires, to increase my possessions, to impress people, to be popular, to prove I'm somebody important, or to promote myself. I'm not here even to be relevant or successful by human standards. I'm here to please you. If you believe that, can you just say, Lord, I'm here to please you? Mm-hmm. It says, I offer myself to you, for you are worthy. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to you. I'm yours by creation, and every day I receive from you life and breath and all things. And I'm yours because you bought me, and the price you paid was the precious blood of Christ. You alone, the triune God, are worthy to be my Lord and Master. I yield to you, my gracious and glorious Heavenly Father. I yield to the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I yield to the Holy Spirit and his gracious influence and empowering in my life. All that I am and all that I have, I give to you. If you agree with that, will you say that? All that I am and all that I have, I give to you. Wow. This is what worship looks like. I give you any rebellion in me that resists doing your will. I give you my pride and self-dependence that tell me I can do your will in my own power if I try hard enough. I give you my fears that tell me I'll never be able to do your will in some areas of life. And I consent to let you energize me, to create within me, moment by moment, both the desire and the power to do your will. I give you my body and each of its members, my entire inner being, my mind, my emotional life, my will. I give you my loved ones. I give you my abilities and my gifts. I give you my strengths and my weaknesses. I give you my health. I give you my status. I give you my possessions, my past, my present, and my future. I'll let you decide when and how I'll go home. I'm here to love you, to obey you, to glorify you. Will you say that? I'm here to love you, to obey you, and to glorify you. Oh, my beloved, may I be a joy to you. In Jesus' name, amen.